بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه مباركا عليه كما يحب ربنا ويرضى جل جلاله وعم نواله، والصلاة والسلام على سيد الحبيب المصطفى صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، so in this series of ours in which we're discussing the various different foretellings and prophecies as related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are the intermediate signs, the continuous signs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith that is related from by Daylami from Hudhayfa radiyallahu anhu, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تتناقر القلوب حتى تتناقر القلوب وتختلف الأقاويل ويختلف الإخوان من الأب والأم في الدين. The day of judgment will not occur until hearts come into conflict with one another. Hearts will be in conflict with one another. وَتَخْتَلِفُ الْأَقَاوِيلُ And their words will also be in conflict with one another. So they will all also differ among themselves in terms of their words, and also they would have that difference in the heart. And you would think that, well, this is something that has always occurred. We've always had differences. We've had differences from the first man, meaning from the children of Adam alayhi salam, when they had a difference, Habil and Qabil. They had a difference of opinion, which led to a murder as well. So what is this speaking about then? It continues and it says that وَيَخْتَلِفُ الْإِخْوَانِ مِنَ الْأَبِي وَالْأُمِّ فِي الدِّينِ So this is speaking about differences of opinion, and not just differences of opinion that are polite, but that are not polite, that are have acrimony, enmity, hatred, and bring about ill feeling. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this one it says, and thus brothers will differ with father and mother, even with regard the deen. So that's showing that the differences of opinion and the conflicts will not just be with others, but it will be on a very individual level, as opposed to, you know, on a more macro level. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. The next hadith related by in the Musannaf of Abdul Razzaq, Tabarani also relates it from Abdullah ibn Zainab al-Jindi, says, إِذَا رَأَيْتَ الصَّدَقَ كُتِمَتْ وَغُلَّتْ وَاسْتُؤْجِرَ عَلَى الْغَزْوِ وَأُخْرِبَ الْعَامِرُ وَأُعْمِرَ الْخَرَابِ وَرَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلِ يَتَمَرَّسُ بِأَمَانَتِهِ أو في رواية بدينه كما يتمرس البعير بالشجر فَإِنَّكَ وَالسَّاعَةِ كَهَاتَيْنِ When you see that charity, voluntary charity, sadaqah, is hidden, or it's actually stolen from, it's embezzled, that people are not even trustworthy when it comes to somebody's zakat and sadaqah money, not realizing or not having the fear that this is not a person's individual money, that you'll have to just settle a score with that individual, but that this belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it is for the recipients. And then, so when you see that happening, that people are hiding their sadaqah, they're not giving it, and number two, they are cheating with their sadaqah. So somebody's collecting, and they're not taking it seriously. They have very loose procedures in terms of the way they collect. You know, there's many zakat foundations and relief organizations, and especially when you get bigger, the organization becomes larger, and the money is coming in from different places, it becomes more difficult to manage. But that's a major responsibility, because people are trusting you, giving you their wealth, hard-earned wealth, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are trusting you to get it to the right places. Now, if the people who are collecting this money, they are act as agents for the person whom they're collecting it from, the givers, the donators, until it doesn't get to the poor, it means it hasn't been given. So both the giver must be considerate and careful and cautious about who they give to. And those who take, they're taking on a major responsibility. So they mustn't take on this responsibility unless they have all of the proper procedures in place. That's why I remember one relief organization, they told me that, I mean, they have many collectors throughout, Ummah Welfare, for example. They've got collectors throughout. But I was told that the procedure is that they insist that whatever donation you give, you have to get a receipt. Whoever's collecting has to give a receipt. So you have to have certain procedures like that in place. Otherwise, you're responsible on the Day of Judgment. Because many people will donate. And if you were to realize later that you've made a mistake, who are you going to go? Who are you going to find? If it's an individual that you've had your dealing with, it's very easy to find that person and clarify and clear it up. But if you've got thousands of donators and you don't know exactly who the issue was with, then it becomes, it's a major responsibility. The second is that times will become so bad that you'll have to actually hire warriors to fight in the battles. They won't do it fi sabilillah, which is fi sabilillah. It's supposed to be fi sabilillah, but they would insist on being paid. You wouldn't find enough people to do it fi sabilillah, for the sake of Allah, in the path of Allah. So ustu'jira 'ala al-ghazwi, you'd have to actually hire people as a job. Wa ukhrib al-'amir wa u'mir al-kharab. Places that are built up and with civilization and inhabitants within it will become deserted or will be made deserted. And those places which are desolate will become inhabited. Now, if you look at it from an external, just an apparent, it doesn't seem too bad. That sometimes, okay, you know, maybe an area, all the, for example, there's one area, one city that I went to in America, and you can buy houses there for $4,000. This is about £2,500-£3,000. You can buy a house. You can buy 10 houses. You can buy the whole street. MashaAllah, some ulama, they went and they bought the big church. They bought the bishop's house next door. They made that into a madrasa. Then about one street down the road, there's another church they bought out. And then another kind of school they brought out. And they own property throughout and built a whole madrasa system there. And then people wanted to move in, so they're buying houses $4,000-$5,000. They're doing them up. That area wasn't like that before. There was major industry there, which industry went away, so the whole place just died out. Nobody wanted to stay there anymore. So they'd beg you to buy their house for $4,000-$5,000. $4,000-$5,000? They should be in London. Right? So, but what this shows is that there's going to be no stability. It shows that some, you know, for some years this area is going to be very prosperous because there's something that's found. It looks like people are going, there's many things that this could mean. That there's going to be some temporary method of economy that people will be going after, or it could mean many wars, tyranny, aggression, certain areas overcome other areas, and so on and so forth. It could mean a number of different things, but it shows definitely instability and turmoil. That's definitely something that we can learn from this. The other thing is, وَرَأَيْتُ الرَّجُلْ يَتَمَرَّسُ بِأَمَانٍ, and you will see a man who will be playing around with a careless, negligent attitude over his trusts and responsibilities. Amana. So amana means something you hold in trust, responsibility. Also, something that you're supposed to look after because you have been trusted. But when you see that people will no longer have that anymore. For example, Islam recommends, I mean, the Quran recommends that you write down your agreements. Even if there's, you know, you write down your agreements. But as you can see day by day, if you've agreed, nowadays the way it is that if you've agreed something verbally, but you haven't written it down, it will come back to haunt you. Because the person will say, well, we didn't write it down. Even though you sat down and you agreed, you gave your word. You shook his hand maybe as well. But if you don't write it down, there's still room. But that's not right. Yes, it's recommended to write something down, but it's not necessary. Once you've given your word and you've done the deal, it's done. It's as good as gold. It's supposed to be as good as gold. But what this is saying is that somebody play around with that. They won't take that seriously. They'll make every excuse. Oh, it's not written. It's not written down. It's not notarized. It's not witnessed. Oh, there's this. That's why if you see contracts today, you can't understand them. The reason is that it has to cover every angle. So lawyers have to sit down and draft these things up for every possible eventuality. And for the normal person, it becomes very difficult. So it starts a whole new industry that way you have to have a lawyer involved because you can't do it yourself. And then you have to trust the lawyer, you have to pay them. It just makes everything more expensive. I'm not trying to destroy the industry of the solicitors, but this is just something to think about. That even in a normal contract that you can do directly with a phone company, there's so much fine print there, and the reason is that people abuse it. But this is all abuse, which comes back to us anyway. So yatamarras bi amanati. In another one it says wa fi riwayat bi dini, that the person, it's not just amana, a trust, but the person will play around with his deen. Because once you start playing around with trust and you've lost that integrity, then you can play around with anything. Then Prophet ﷺ says, كَمَا يَتَمَرَّسُ الْبَعِيرُ بِالشَّجَرُ فَإِنَّكَ وَالسَّاعَكَ هَاتَيْنَ. Just like a camel plays around, you know, when it's grazing, it's got all the time in the world and it's playing around with the leaves that it's grazing on. Just like it plays around, it's not in any hurry whatsoever to eat. Because camel people, you know, they allow them long times to graze just so that they can fill up and refuel. Arams, they just take their time. So people will do that, they'll just play around with it. Play around with their trusts. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when you see these things happening, then know that you and the Day of Judgment are like this. And probably showed his two fingers, that it's like you're this close. Because this will only get worse towards the Day of Judgment. Next hadith is related by Bazzar from Ali karramallahu wajh, with a good chain. It's from, it says, إِنَّ مِنْ أَشْرَاطِ السَّاعَةِ حَيْفُ الْأَئِمَّةِ وَتَصْدِيقًا بِالنُّجُومِ وَتَكْذِيبًا بِالْقَدْرِ. Did we cover this last week? It's from the signs of the Day of Judgment where the leaders above you, your leaders, will be unjust, treat you with injustice. People will begin to have conviction and belief in astrology, and you will deny the destiny. You will deny destiny. So hayful a'imma, injustice, we've seen that for 30-40 years, and the mess we're seeing right now, it's based on that. Tasdeekum bin nujum, and that is to confirm aspects of astrology. Maybe that shows that, and takdhiban bil qadr, those two go together, that you will confirm aspects of astrology, at the same time you will deny destiny, predestination from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Predestination means that you believe, as Muslims, and this is one of the fundamental points of creed, that just as you believe in Allah, His messengers, His angels and His books and the last day, and that good and bad destiny is from Allah. وَالْقَدْرْ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. It's one of the fundamental beliefs. If there's denial of qadr, that is paralleled, that is coupled with confirmation of astrology, then you know that there's a problem with the faith there. Because then you realize that the belief in Allah is waning, so thus you don't feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, and you're trying to find answers elsewhere, as opposed to making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith says that dua and calamity, when you make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes locked between the heavens and the earth, Your dua becomes locked in battle. يقتتلان. الدعاء والبلاء يقتتلان. They become locked in battle until the day of judgment. So nothing can change qadr, but this goes to show that dua is so powerful that it will thwart qadr. It will not allow it to occur. Of course, Allah knows exactly what is going to happen, but this is just to show how powerful dua is. Now the thing is that this is not something you can witness and see, okay, I see that calamity was going to come towards me, or my du'as, it's dealing with it. And there's the other one, and there's the other one. It's not something you can log in somewhere and check out how many du'as are doing what for you. That's what makes this a bit more difficult. Now the thing is that you might think, well, I haven't made any du'a, I don't have any calamity. Well, you know, you don't know. You can say, I've been making du'a, but I don't know which calamity that it's thwarted from me. It's repelled from me. We don't know, but we do know that every dua you make, there will be some calamity. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to give you your whatever you have asked for directly, there will be a calamity that has been repelled by this, and we just won't know. But we do know that what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said is true. So you just increase that. Because if we didn't make dua, then maybe something would have happened. But we don't know that because we did make dua. But that's our yaqeen, that every dua goes somewhere. So the whole thing is about faith. Once people start losing that faith, then they go to these shrinks and they go to these astrologers, psychics, fortune tellers, glass ball readers, and clairvoyants, and trying to get ideas from them. Another hadith is related by Imam Bayhaqi and Ibn Asakir from Abdullah ibn Bishr, the Sahabi. إذا اجتمع عشرون رجلا أو أكثر أو أقل فلم يكن فيه من يهاب في الله فقد حضر الأمر. When 20 people will gather together, more or less 20 people, I think we covered this one, when 20 people or so will get together, and there'll be none of them who could be feared for the sake of Allah, but they'll be feared for other reasons, not for the sake of Allah, then know that the matter has arrived. Means the Day of Judgment. Abu Dawud, Ibn Abi Dawud relates from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, that inna min ashrat as-sa'a an yamurra ar-rajul fil masjid fala yarka' raka'atayn. It's from the signs of the Day of Judgment that a person will pass through a masjid, they won't even make two rakats. This is in big cities where they have got a big masjid right in the middle of the city and you have to go through it, because it's easier to go through it, like in Mecca, Medina. And they'll go through, but they won't even make two rakats as a greeting to the masjid, tahiyatul masjid. But they'll just go through, they'll just use it as a path. They won't have the respect for the masjid. Another one is, تَكُونُ فِي آخِرِ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ عِنْدَ اِقْتِرَابِ السَّاعَةِ أَشْيَاءِ فَمِنْهَا نِكَاحُ الرَّجُلِ امْرَأَتَهُ أَوْ أَمَتَهُ فِي دُبُرِهَا وذلك مما حرم الله ورسوله ويمقت الله عليه ورسوله. This one is in the last of this ummah, meaning in the last generations of this ummah, by the time of the closeness of the Day of Judgment, or towards the time of the closeness of the Day of Judgment, a number of things will happen. One of them will be a man's sodomizing his wife or his slave girl. That is one thing that is, there are two things which are explicitly haram in the Quran. Well, in the Sharia. And one is menstruation. That's a time that needs to be avoided. Sharia has made it very simple, given two things that are prohibited. One is sodomy, even with the wife. It's a haram thing, whether with a man, woman, doesn't matter. It's just absolutely haram. Just the wrong place. And the other thing is during the menses. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأْتُوا حَرْثَكُمْ أَنَّا شِئْتُمْ. Go to your fields from wherever you want. But these two things have to be absolutely avoided, because they are just not the natural places for that act. And towards the last generations, this will happen. So a person might think it's okay, because it's the wife, halal, nikah, wedding, you know, marriage. but it's completely haram. Allah in fact it says that is something, وَذَٰلِكَ مِمَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ, that is something which Allah and His Messenger have absolutely made unlawful. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very angered, and His Messenger is very angered by it. So He's not just like, okay, it's a haram. But this one says Allah is angered by that, every time that act takes place. Another one is about نِكَاهُ الْمَرْأَةِ الْمَرْأَةِ, woman marrying a woman. That's also said that it will happen in the last generations. And this is from those things which Allah and His Messenger have prohibited, and Allah and His Messenger are angered by it. وَلَيْسَ لِهَاؤُلَاءِ صَلَاةٌ مَا أَقَامُوا عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكَ حَتَّى يَتُوبُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ تَوْبَةً نَصُوحًا. And for them no salat is going to be valid as long as they remain on this act until they make a pure, sincere repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. دارقطني and Bayhaqi and Ibn al-Najjar have related this from Ibn Qal al-Sahabi radiyallahu anhu. Another hadith related by Tabarani from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. لا تقوم الساعة حتى يكون السلام على المعرفة. Day of Judgment will not occur until salam and this greeting of peace will only be given when you know somebody. Otherwise you won't. Wallahu alam, the difference I've seen in a small community and in a cosmopolitan city. Somebody comes in this masjid that's new, there'll be much fewer people to say assalamu alaikum, how are you, who are you? Because we get people all the time. It's a city, people walk through all the time. There are always, mashallah, concerned people. But if you go to a small village, it becomes just so, it sometimes actually becomes suffocating. Because they all want to know your whole history. And if you've come from a city where you've been into privacy and you've been left alone, then you don't want to be giving an interview at every street corner that you pass through. So you go in some of these villages and you go past the first set of guys who have a occupation of sitting there. Rather, I'm not going to say we've got nothing better to do, but that's their occupation. They have to spend their time somehow, right? So they'll say, who are you, where are you from, and they'll ask your whole life story, then you carry on. Now, some of that is good because you might need help. Right? Whereas in a big city, nobody wants to know anybody, especially if they seem like they might need some help. Then you really don't want to know them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what this, I mean, this hadith could take many different forms. I mean, this could relate to many different issues, that things will become so big, people will become so busy with their own things, individualism will become so strong that you won't be compassionate and caring for anybody else. So that's the first part of this hadith. وَحَتَّى تُتَّخَذَ الْمَسَاجِدْ طُرُقًا فَلَا يَسْجُدْ لِلَّهِ فِيهَا فَلَا يُسْجُدْ لِلَّهِ فِيهَا. This one already something what we covered. And until masajid will be made into pathways, so much so that no sajda, no prostration will be made in them. I can't think of any other way that this is, I mean, wallahu alam, maybe we haven't seen the worst of this. But I can relate to this from some Muslim countries where you've got big masajid and you have to kind of walk through and you won't make salat. Another thing is, in many places they're coming up with not masajid as such, but whole Islamic center complexes. And unfortunately what's happening, and there's a good intention for doing it, because there's this concept that the masjid is kind of the center of the community and so on. And what happens then is that everything happens in a masjid, or more happens there relating to social activities than actually salat. So if you have a social activity, a social function where it's big food and a banquet and things like that, or sports or some kind of celebration or marriage or wedding or whatever, then there'll be lots of people. But for salat there'll be 5-10 people, but 200-300 in the other programs. And so, wallahu alam, I mean, this could be manifested in different ways. Wahatta, another one which may be difficult for us to understand, but the Day of Judgment will not occur until young people will send older people. A young person will send an older person, meaning advanced in age, as a post messenger, a postman, between two continents, for example. I'm not sure exactly how that's manifest. I'm not sure of the meaning of that. But one thing that is being seen in places like, for example, Albania. A friend of mine who's married to an Albanian, he says that he went to Albania and the problem he saw was that after, you know, the post-communism and so on, all the old people are sitting at home, all the parents are sitting at home. The young youth, they've all got work because it's in a language that they know. So they're the earners now. So it's the young teens and young adults who are the earners, and the parents don't have ways to earn. So it's the teens who are calling the shots in the home. So it's obviously when the teens are bringing in the money and they're the breadwinners, they can make decisions because money talks. So that's how the whole society is breaking down in terms of ethics and respect, because young people, they're more infatuated with fashions and other norms, and you know they're still at that age where they want to indulge in those kind of things. So in many communities that are changing, countries which are changing from these suppressive regimes to this kind of newfound freedoms and things of that nature, where the young can only benefit from it because it's more targeted towards them, then it's having a major internal destructive effect. وَحَتَّى يَبْلُغَ التَّاجِرْ بَيْنَ الْأُفُقَيْنِ فَلَا يَجِدُ رِبْحًا. I mean, another possibility here about sending the old man somewhere is that the young people will be educated according to that which is considered respectful, and the old people will be left as messengers. Take this here, take this there, ye chai leja, you know, like go and bring some tea from the bazaar, you know, something like that. And the young guys will be sitting on their computers and, you know, making the deals, and then, you know, the messages are sent with or the courier service. Another aspect of it shows that the Day of Judgment will not occur until يَبْلُغَ التَّاجِرْ بَيْنَ الْأُفَقَيْنِ, that tradesmen and business people will travel between continents. فَلَا يَجِدُ رِبْحًا, they will not find any profit. And that is, this hadith has been explained in the following. The fact that people will not take the masajid will be just used as thoroughfares, as ways to get through. That's because people will not be very interested in making much salat. Their focus will be the dunya, so they're just waiting to go somewhere and do something else. And if your hotel in Medina Munawwara is on one side, and you want to go, if your hotel in Medina is at the Qibla side, is that right? Qibla side. And you want to go to the bazaar, which is in these Dalla Taiba and these underground Bin Dawood and all these places, and you have to walk all the way around, so you cut through the masjid. You don't even make 2 rakats. But that's what you're there for. But no, right now we're doing shopping. And this thing about the way it has been explained by this author here about the young people sending older people is because they won't have any respect for them. That okay, now you guys need to relax. But they will make them do some of the hard work while they'll sit down and punch the keys on the computer. And there'll be no barakah in business anymore. Why? Why no barakah? Because although there may be an increase in the beginning because you lied and you were fraudulent, but afterwards, how long can lies and fraudulence and fraud work? The bubble bursts. And then profits don't come anymore because you've lost the integrity. You've lost the trust of people. You can only swindle people for so long. This is a bit of a longer hadith that's related by Abu Nu'aym, Bayhaqi, Khalili, Rafi'i from Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. يَأْتِيَ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يَسْلَمُ لِذِي دِينٍ دِينَهُ إِلَّا مَنْ وَفَرَ مِنْ شَاهِقٍ إِلَى إِلَّا مَنْ فَرَّ مِنْ شَاهِقٍ إِلَى شَاهِقٍ أَوْ مِنْ حَجَرٍ إِلَى حَجَرٍ كَالثَّعْلَبِ يَفِرُّ بِأَشْبَالِهِ وَذَلِكَ فِي آخِرِ الزَّمَانِ إِذَا لَمْ تَنَلْ مَعِيشَةً إِلَّا بِمَعْصِيَةِ اللَّهِ فَإِذَا كَانَ كَذَلِكَ حلت الغربة يكون في ذلك الزمان هلاك الرجل على يد أبويه إن كان له أبوان، وإلا فعلى يد زوجته وولده، وإلا فعلى يد الأقارب والجيران يعيرونه بضيق المعيشة ويكلفونه ما لا يطيق حتى يورد نفسه الموارد التي يهلك فيها.
A time will come upon the people when for the person who wants to act on the deen, he will be unable to do so. So for the person who wants to act on the deen and act according to the dictates of the deen, they will not be able to do so, except like the person. So the example the Prophet ﷺ gives here is that the person, if he wants to hold on to his deen, he'll have to be like the one who runs from one mountain top to another. Get something there, then suddenly he's attacked, so he has to run to another one. Or running from one boulder to the other. Somebody's after you, they're sniping at you, you just run from one boulder to the other. You have to keep moving, and you have to keep hiding. So you do a bit, you do a bit, you do a bit. Like a fox who has to run with all of its cubs. And that will be... And it's also showing by the fox that it's humiliated. It's despicable. So he'll be considered despicable by these other people. This will be towards the end of time when... And the reason is very clear and explicit here, that this will be at the end of time when your livelihood will not be able to be earned except by disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the only way to earn your living would be by disobedience, somehow or the other. You'll have to miss your salat in it, you'll have to change your attire, your look, you'll have to commit haram, you have to say wrong, you have to, whatever it may be. Shake hands with the opposite sex. I mean, there could be a number of different things that we're speaking about, from the basic things, minor things, to major things. You'll have to go and sit somewhere in a bar, and you know, you'd have to order a drink for somebody. You'll have to maybe even take some yourself, otherwise you won't get the deal because you look fundamentalist, or whatever the case is. Or you'll have to miss your Jummah because you know they won't let you go. That's the only way you can earn a living. All these difficulties could be included in there. فَإِذَا كَانَ كَذَلِكَ When the situation becomes like that, حَلَّتِ الْغُرْبَةِ Then it would be permissible for you to become isolated. Isolation, hermitude is not encouraged in the deen. You need to live with the people and do your best. But when it becomes so bad that you have to literally run from one place to the other just to act on your deen, then in that extreme situation it may become permissible to isolate yourself. Instead, the Prophet ﷺ continued to say that in that time, the destruction of a man will not be at the hands of anybody else. It'll be at the hands of his own parents. The parents will force them to commit haram and wrong, to take on unlawful means to do things. In kana lahu, if he still has parents, his parents will force them to do this. And if not, then definitely on the hands of his wife, his spouse, and it could be the wife at the hands of her husband, it could be either way, and his children. The demands will be such. And you'll have no respect, so you'll be forced to do these things. وَإِلَّا فَعَلَى يَدِ الْأَقَارِبِ وَالْجِيرَانِ And if not that, then definitely your family members, meaning your extended family and your neighbors, your relatives and your neighbors, يُعَيِّرُونَهُ They will chastise you. They will censor you. They will mock you بِدِيقِ الْمَعِيشَةِ for having a decreased livelihood, for not being of great substance, not having enough in your bank balance, or not earning enough, or not having a house a certain way, or having a certain type of furniture or car or whatever it may be, or clothing or whatever the case is. I'm sure many people are struggling with this already. وَيُكَلِّفُونَهُ And we're already struggling with this, where parents are insisting that children do certain vocations that they consider to be great in their eyes, and you know there is some value to all of these things, but so they will not let you do what you want to do, but they will insist that you and the few are for the really high aspiring ones, it's you have to become a politician, that's really high, and that's high and dirty, but other ones. They will be happy if you're a lawyer or a doctor. Those two are like the highest. And those who are not there yet, they'll say, you have to become an architect, or an accountant, or an engineer. You have to have one of them. You can't be otherwise. وَيُكَلِّفُونَهُ مَا لَا يُطِيقُ. And they will oblige them, pressure them to do those things which they do not have the capability of doing, until the person will throw themselves into compromising situations in which they'll be destroyed. They'll be self-destroyed. Isn't that their morale, their ethics, their religion, their deen, they will become... And when you are forced to do something that you are not morally comfortable with, then that is a breakdown of your mental state. If you're not comfortable, morally speaking, with something that you have to do day in and day out, that could be the worst type of torture that you could be receiving. May Allah protect us from that kind of a torture, because that is one of the worst things that you could do. You seem to be fine, there's no apparent shackles on you, but it's a psychological torture. Another hadith which is very severe with regards to this issue, Bayhaqi relates from Hassan. It's a mursal hadith, so it's related from a tabi'i. No sahabi in between. يَأْتِيَ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ يَكُونُ حَدِيثُهُمْ فِي مَسَاجِدِهِمْ فِي أَمْرِ دُنْيَاهُمْ فَلَا تُجَالِسُوهُمْ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ فِيهِمْ حَاجَةٌ. That a time will come upon the people when their discussions in the masajid, their discussions among themselves in the masajid will be about their dunya. Dominant. I mean, there's always been discussions about the dunya to some level or the other. It just creeps in. Except those are very particular. But this will be the dominant discussion. The deen will just kind of come in. It'll be dominant discussions. This could be that most of the seminars you hold will be about your dunya. How to make business, how to do well, how to fill in forms, you know, how to... something to do with the dunya. Not about tawbah, istighfar, getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, correcting your salat. You know, how do you Islamically do things in the dunya? No. Or it's just common discussions that will take place. You won't be asking people, how many salats you got left to make, qada of, how much Quran have you read? But it'll be about, how's your shares doing? You know, how are your shares doing today? Did you get that car? Right? You know, you were looking at that car last time. Did you get it? How's your job? What's going on? You know, that kind of stuff. وَمِنْهَا يَأْتِي عَلَن. These discussions are not wrong, but they're just wrong in the masjid. The masjid is not a place for that. And if that becomes dominant, then you've got a problem, because you're supposed to come to the masjid as a sanctuary. So don't come if that's what you want to. Just wait outside. MashaAllah, we've got this place outside at least here. I'm not encouraging you to go and make big discussions, but if you do have to have that, just start kind of like casually, grab the guy and say, yeah, let's kind of take a walk. Go outside the masjid and then discuss. Don't do it in the masjid. Avoid it. I remember somebody was reading the mirror or something in the masjid. So somebody complained that, why are you reading the masjid? It says, the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever is not concerned about the issues that befall the Muslim ummah, they're not from us. So I'm reading about the... nothing wrong with it, but get something respectful. Get something respectable. Well, at least the mirror is more respectable than the sun. It's all relative, isn't it? يَأْتِيَ عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ يَكُونُ حَدِيثُهُمْ فِي مَسَنْ فِي أَمْرِ دُنْيَاهُمْ فَلَا تُجَارِي. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not sit with such people who make this discussion. لَا تُجَالِسُمْ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ فِيهِمْ حَاجَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have any need for them. Don't sit with them. And one more hadith for today. يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ يَسْتَخْفِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فِيهِمْ كَمَا يَسْتَخْفِ الْمُنَافِقُ فِيكُمْ. Ibn Sunni from Jabir radiallahu anhu. He's talking about this to the Sahaba. In them, the munafiqeen would hide. They were a minority. They would hide their original thoughts and ideologies and beliefs, and they would express themselves as believers. Prophet ﷺ in this hadith is saying that a time will come upon the people when the believer, the true believer among you, will be like the munafiq among you today. So the true believer will have to kind of hide himself and not voice his opinion. I think we're definitely half there, because we are unable, even scholars are unable to censor every wrong. You have to be diplomatic, politically correct. You have to take it easy, otherwise people aren't going to listen to you anyway. So there's no point in spoiling the relationship. And now we have to, as they say, work with wisdom. So the word is wisdom now, hikmah. Bring people close. Hikmah has always been the case, but now it's like you cannot tell anybody off. You cannot censor anybody. You cannot do straightforward nahi anil munkar. prohibit the wrong. You have to take it in a very long-winded, diplomatic way and hopefully bring them to the deen. So it's a fact. It's a fact that's being stated. That like munafiqeen hide among you today, time will come when believers have to be the hidden ones among you. They'll just have to sit around and the music's on, the band is playing, and you'll just have to sit around and bear it, because you can't voice your opposition. Okay, inshallah, we'll carry on next week.